We want to thank you for being with us this morning. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We have just about worked through the passage here on spiritual warfare, what it means to stand. In Ephesians, we sit in the position that we have in Jesus Christ. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, made alive together with Him. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together in Jesus Christ. And not only that, we've been raised up together with Him. And the Scripture says, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In our position, we have been granted and given the righteousness of His Son Jesus. We have been provided that which is necessary and essential to us. It is forensically yours. It is a heavenly bank account that has been given by the goodness of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are blessed this morning because of your position in Christ, because of what God has done for you, not because of what you have done for God, not because of your righteousness, not because of works, not because of keeping the law, but because in a moment of mercy, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you cried out to Almighty God for mercy, and forgiveness was found in Jesus Christ. And that's the blessing of sitting, being seated in Christ Jesus. And then we were talking about walking in Christ Jesus, that we are to walk in Him. And that's our daily life, presence with Him. What was true in chapters 1 through 3 becomes worked out in reality. Positional sanctification, being set apart in Christ Jesus, becomes progressive sanctification as we grow in knowledge of Him. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 6 is speaking about. The terminology that we're dealing with here in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, means that Jesus Christ, His Spirit is living in you. He is walking in you. He is empowering you. Your power, your strength for righteousness is found by the strength of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's where living the Christian life is found. And so the Apostle Paul says, take your stand against those evil days, because the wicked one will most certainly come against you. You're in a spiritual battle with unseen forces. And so he says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so we put on the full armor of God. That means that positional truth that he has declared to be true about you is worked out. We take that truth and we put it on. There's a manner by faith in which we take the truths of God and lay hold of those. And as we do, we stand firm against the schemes of the devil and against this mighty army of minions. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Okay, that is our battle. Our warfare is against these unseen minions that war against God. And as we put on the full armor of God, the positional truth that was declared and taught to us in Ephesians 1 through 3, we put those things about us. We take them by faith upon us. And we walk in those things, but we also stand in the day of battle. Because walk is everyday life. But the battle, the day of battle, the day of evil, is a time when the evil one comes against you in a special way. And Paul is demonstrating this in his life. He's giving an example here because he has been imprisoned in Rome. And he's writing from the prison of Rome. And he's saying, you know what? This is what it's going to look like one day when the evil one comes with his full forces against you, that you will stand to answer for the truth of the gospel and fight the good fight of faith. You do that by putting on the full armor of God, the truth, putting on Jesus Christ, putting on truth in your life. And so it's spoken of. The Apostle Paul builds this beautiful picture of a Roman soldier putting on the armor. And he's saying, you put on the truth of the Spirit of God in your life. May those be the things that adorn you as you go into battle, as you stand firm. And it's in this struggle that we take on the full armor of God, that we may be able to resist the devil and that evil day. So there are times as we walk through life that an evil day will come, a time of temptation. And we looked at some examples of that as the Lord Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, as the evil one came to him and he was tempted, he was tested. And you'll remember that Jesus answered with the truth of the Word of God accurately, because Satan quoted it inaccurately. But the Lord Jesus taught us that doing battle with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word, which is the Word of God, means applying that Word to that day, that evil day, that time when there's a challenge to your faith. And so that means that we know the Scripture, right? We know God's Word, that we're adorned with the righteousness of Christ, that we're adorned with the truth from God's Word, that we're adorned with the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and such things as we looked at these last times. Now let's read from verse 13. I want to read through verse 20, and we'll pick up this morning with where we had left off. Therefore, or for this reason, it might be best translated, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take, in the final pieces here that we looked at last time, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chain, or actually it's translated in a chain, which is interesting, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay? So may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's look this morning at the defense of the gospel. As we look at verses 19 and 20 in our passage, the Apostle Paul has, at the end of this time, speaking to the Ephesian believers that they should put on the full armor of God. And that simply means progressively, by faith, walk in knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ's Spirit is living and acting within us. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that you should walk in them. His purposes for you is that in your Christian life, in your walk, that daily Christ should be living within you. And in light of that, the Apostle Paul said, put on the full armor. And then he said, and as you take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, so you have this fully dressed soldier dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in the positional truth that He's declared to be true about us. And as we're standing there, He says, and pray. Pray. With all prayers and petitions. So they're to pray and they're to watch. Watch and pray. And remember last time we said that what that means is that just as Christ had encouraged His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch and pray, because there was an evil time, an especially evil time, in which they were going to be assaulted. The betrayal of Judas, the Sanhedrin coming to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the answer to being ready to resisting the devil in the evil day was to pray with all prayers and petition, and with all perseverance to watch and petition God for help. And in light of that, Paul now asks in these verses, pray for all saints as well, and pray for me. So we say, okay, here we have the Apostle Paul, and he finally gets to himself. So what is the Apostle Paul, who is stored away in a Roman prison, who is undergoing some tremendous personal hardships, what is he going to ask them to pray for? Okay, and let's look at verses 19 and 20 this morning. Here's what we want to think about. We're going to think about what it means to defend the gospel. Because out of all the things that the Apostle Paul needed, all the personal needs that he had, what he asked for in prayer from these believers was that they might pray that he would defend the gospel nobly. That's a tremendous thing. This is a tremendous man of God. But here we want to ask how we can offer a defense for the gospel, because this is what Paul teaches these believers, how to stand firm in faith. He does it by example. First, he teaches them what it means to stand in the full armor of God. Then he gives them by example what it means to apply it to that day of evil that he's speaking about, when the evil one most certainly will come. Prayer for an effective presentation is what the Apostle Paul asked for. I'm sure that he had many needs. I'm sure that there were discomforts in the Roman prison. But the Apostle Paul was focused upon an eternal perspective, what it meant to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, God's trophy, that Christ living in him might demonstrate to the world, might demonstrate to Nero in Rome, might demonstrate to the Roman legal authorities, might demonstrate to the Jewish accusers who were coming from Israel, that Jesus Christ is God, and that he has provided salvation, eternal life for all who will believe. He asked for an effective presentation. That's what he asked for. Amazing God. Prayer principle here can be applied for any teacher that you have, any pastor, or for yourself. In a day of evil, in a time when your faith will be tested, this is what we ought to be praying for. We ought to be praying for strength. We ought to be praying for these things, and our focus should be where Paul's was. Paul's example of standing against the devil in a day of evil is without, it's just a wonderful example to us. So we ask the question then, in the defense of the gospel, what should we ask for in prayer? And I'll make it more personal here. If you were in prison, what would you ask for? Okay? What would you be sending a letter to Grace Bible Church to ask believers to pray for you about if you were in prison? And if you knew that you were going to stand in a few days before very high and powerful authorities that can take your life, and you're going to stand in defense of the gospel, what would we ask for? All right, let's look at our passage here. In verses 19, the Apostle Paul says, "And pray for me as well, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me." And let's look at these verses. First of all, we have in verses 19 and 20, there are two clauses, okay? There to that the word may be given to me, and then in verse 20 it says that I may have boldness of speech. Those two clauses modify what we have looked at and talked about previously. They modify the fact that this spirit-controlled prayer and persevering watch of the Christian, that soldier that is dressed in the full armor of God, this is the purpose for which they're dressed. Okay, Paul is giving the actual unfolding of this is why we dress in Christ's righteousness. This is why we prepare to stand in the day of evil. And the Apostle Paul says, I pray for me that word may be given to me, that the utterance may be given to me. And that's the word logos that you're probably familiar with. The term there for utterance is logos. And what it means is it has the idea of being a thought, an ideal. It has to do with the expression of thought. And so what Paul is asking for here in this utterance that it would be given to him is a divine effectual message, an effective presentation of what God wants to say to Nero. What God wants to say to the Jewish accusers, Paul is asking that God would give to him speech. Give to him the words that need to be spoken. That God's thoughts would be transferred through this ambassador for Jesus Christ, through this minister of reconciliation, that he would have such things that were stated so accurately, clearly, and boldly that they would have to reject the truth or receive the truth. But there would not be left an option. And we find this true with the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it true with the apostles. We find it true through Scripture that it was recorded that with the presentation of the gospel, there was conflict. And that conflict was either an aroma to life or an aroma to death, as the fragrance of Christ was expressed through his servants and through this apostle. So he was looking for a divine, effectual moment, a message that might be given, that it may be given unto me. It's interesting here, and I want to make the point, that as we get to verses 19 and 20, that the type of verbs change. Like we go back up before, it says, you know, pray, watch, put on the full armor, be strong in the Lord. Those are all commands. They're imperative statements. But when we get to here, Paul says that it may be given to me. Pray for me that words may be given to me. Pray for me that I may be bold. Those are subjunctive verbs. And there's a turn there because it's the purpose for which they were commanded to pray. And the purpose was that something that is outside of human activity, human ingenuity, would be given to the Apostle Paul. Being strong in the Lord, in fact, is just that. Being strong in the Lord meant that God's message was coming through that wonderful vessel in the Apostle Paul that he was expressing. And that's what he desired. That's what his prayer was for. Divine, effectual message. Okay? A divine, effectual message is a message that is given eternally prepared by God. It's something that God did in eternity past, that God, within his plan for the spread of Christianity, determined that the Apostle Paul would not be free to roam through Asia and Europe as he had previously done, but he would be imprisoned in Rome at the center of civilization, and there he would make a defense of the gospel. And as he did that, God had prepared for the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul to speak truth to people. And I want for you to understand that for this pastor, for teachers in this church, and for you yourselves, God has that plan for your life. That he created you and he left you here as a minister of reconciliation, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, which the Scripture clearly teach that you are. And in light of that, those are the things that we should put our focus. There is a divine, effectual message that needs to be lived out in our lives, as the Apostle Paul is doing, and lived out in the things that we speak. So the Apostle Paul is teaching them with words of truth from the Scripture, but he's living these words of truth before this very, very evil day. Okay, so the divine effectual message is an eternally prepared message that God gives. Logos is divine thought. It is revelation of truth about God. Logos is the expression of that. And the wonderful thing that's given to you and to me as believers is this opportunity to express in certain contexts the truth of this revelation that has been given in Jesus Christ. The gospel is essential for the church of Jesus Christ. It is a necessary thing to which we have been called and must be expressed both by word and by deed. There is, therefore, in logos, in this word that is given to Paul, you know, there's two things that you need to understand. One is that is authority that comes from God in this message. And secondly, that this divine message, which has the authority of God placed upon it, given through men, is also efficacious. It is effectual. And that means that it is by God's power that it is presented. That's what Paul wanted. That's what he asked prayer for. That's what we should desire and seek after. A divine, effectual message that the word may be given to me. That's the greatest thing that can happen for us as believers. Because this has eternal merit, eternal power to transform lives. The power of the gospel. There's nothing like a transformed life. There's nothing like seeing new birth in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that compares to it. In all the things that eternally will matter, that will matter the most. And engaging, standing, resisting, and engaging in the day of evil and making a defense of the gospel is a very, very vital and important thing. The authority of God's message, His Word, the power of the presentation of that Word through the indwelling Spirit. Remember the Apostle Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Know His strength, His work within you. Look at the verse again. That word or utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Now here's point two. I'm going to have 5 points for you, or 4 points here, with some other little stuff in there in this first principle, this first point, the clarity of the gospel. Paul wants clarity of the gospel. So there's a divine message that is given to him. Secondly, there's opportunity. I want to make the point that he says, in the opening of my mouth, that Paul recognizes that being in prison is not a bad thing. Being in prison is a sovereign work of God. Now, I pray that someday I get to that place to where that I can look at hardship and obstacles in life in light of faith that the Apostle Paul had in this instance. He is looking at this situation and saying, this is opportunity. Pray for me in the opening of my mouth. I've got an opportunity here. That's the way Paul saw it. And that's the way we've got to learn to look at life. The hard things are often opportunities. Obstacles. The day of evil is a day at the same time, in the same moment, when the greatest work of God, the most supernatural power of God that you will see, the potential is in that day. Right? With the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it there, excuse me, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that particular day, thank you, that's exactly what I need, that in that day in the Garden of Gethsemane, there, when it looked like all was lost, when everything, that evil and wicked day, the night there as the apostles were to watch and pray with him and couldn't take the late hours and couldn't endure the physical endurance of it and fell asleep. And the Lord Jesus said, wake up, watch and pray with me for the day of evil is here. And so the Lord Jesus had opportunity. He saw it as opportunity. He sought for what it was, enduring the shame for the greater glory of the plan that the Father had for these things that were coming about. That's how we have to look with faith. The Apostle Paul in prison is doing the same thing. It's an opportunity to glorify God in a special way. In Colossians chapter 4, it says that God may open up to us a door for the Word. So I want to make the point that the idea here is opportunity. We should always pray for opportunity. We should look beyond those things which we cannot do, and especially times when we seem to be undone and seem to have suffered great loss. Look beyond it by faith to know that God has placed an obstacle. He's placed an opportunity for Him to in a greater way glorify Himself. And so there's opportunity that the Apostle Paul prays for. He prays for that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 as well. And then he says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the mystery with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. That's the third point that I would make here is that he's asking for clarity. And that's the major idea behind the first point. The Apostle Paul wants to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, let's take the context. Remember, the Apostle Paul traveled to Caesarea. He went up to Jerusalem, and there he was arrested. They tried to kill him. The Roman soldiers brought him down to Caesarea. He answered before Felix there and Festus. And then he made appeal to go to Rome, and these Jewish accusers wanted to do away with Paul. The reason they wanted to do away with him was because he was boldly declaring the mystery of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that Jews and Gentiles were of one body now in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you remember back in chapter 4, he talks about this. That his message in Christ is about this unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Jews didn't like this. They wanted for the Gentiles to be circumcised. They wanted for the Gentiles to be observe the Sabbath. They wanted for the Gentiles to keep the law. And the Apostle Paul was teaching that in Christ, they are accepted by God through the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, that they are completely accepted, and that Jews and Gentiles have become one body. These are the things that he's defending in the mystery of the gospel. He is wanting to express or make known, as these accusers come from Jerusalem, as they come to Rome and stand before Nero, he sees this tremendous opportunity to express clearly what the gospel says, and he doesn't want to fail. He doesn't want to falter. So he's asking, prayer-wise, for clarity. Do you ask for clarity when you speak to people? Do you understand that the gospel out there today is such a muck? I mean, there is such unclarity in the teaching of God's Word today, and in just the simple speaking of the gospel, of the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Do you have clarity? You should pray for clarity. We should pray for clarity. We should study God's Word. We should know the gospel clearly. We should understand the mystery of Christ that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. We're to represent these things before the Lord. So here's something for you. This is personal, but let's make it our goal, not only to pray that we might be granted by God clarity, but let's pray that God would give us such a heart that we would study His Word, that we would be accurate in the presentation of the gospel today. Because remember what Satan did with Jesus? Twisted the Word just a little bit, didn't he? That's the way it is. And that's a way that's what has taken place in the churches that are defected from the truth of the gospel. And we're fighting against that. I mean, the Church of Jesus Christ is in a mess in this country today because people haven't studied God's Word. We don't know His Word accurately. We're not clear with the gospel. And that's what we want to be. We can be students. We can study to show ourselves approved. Awana. It's Awana time. We need to be good stewards of God's Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed. Accurately dividing the word of truth, studying God's word, knowing the clarity of the gospel. This is what Paul asked for. Fourthly, he asked for boldness, that I may make known with boldness. Boldness is the idea of fearless. I think here in some translations it's translated, I noticed on the overheads this morning, it said that I may be fearless, that I may make known fearlessly the mystery of the gospel. Well, that's a good translation. I kind of like to keep the words the same. And basically the word is boldness, but it can be translated freedom or openness or fearlessness. Fearless words is what was on the overhead, the screen. Free from error, I believe, is what Paul is speaking of. He's talking about clarity here. In context, clarity with boldness or freeness means you're speaking the gospel in such a way that you're not going, oops, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have said that way. So we're careful with the gospel. We're free from error. We're free from that, oops, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have said that in that way. We're bold by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In boldness, God working in us, His Word is clearly spoken. And it's spoken with boldness or fearlessness. The content of the message is the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in a chain. Defined in Ephesians as one body, we spoke about there, Ephesians, the Jews and Gentiles become one. In Colossians, the definition is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He defines the mystery of the gospel as Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? What does it mean, this one body in Jesus? What does it mean, Christ in you, the hope of glory? That's kind of weird. Well, in the new covenant, when you were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, this picture in Scripture of being in Christ and Christ in you is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell God's people. And the whole picture out of the Old Testament under the New Covenant was that God would dwell with people and His people would dwell with Him. So what we're talking about in essence is personal relationship, intimacy with a living, holy, righteous, just, true God that we as sinful people could not possibly attain to or have apart from the mystery of the gospel, what is proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we who were dead to sin have been made alive in Christ, that we, though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin most certainly was death, and we were going to die, we were going to be separated from God, but in God's mercy, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wonderful things. For He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. That's the gospel. That's what Paul is teaching, that there's a relationship with a righteous God that we have as His people, that His Spirit lives and dwells within us, and we dwell within Him in Christ Jesus. That's the new covenant. That's the mystery that He teaches. Okay, let's look at this last part. He says, for which, in that mystery, that gospel that He's teaching, the new covenant that He's teaching, is that's the reason that the Apostle Paul says, I'm an ambassador in a chain. Now, why is that? Do you remember that in the Jerusalem, that as Paul went to the temple, who was with him there? There's a man from Ephesus, wasn't there? A Gentile believer. And do you remember what they accused Paul of? They said, he's brought these Gentiles into the temple. And they accused him of bringing them inside the temple, which was against the Jewish law. They could not do that. And Paul didn't do that. But in Christ, Paul was teaching that we're one body in Christ. And that's the conflict that they were having. These Jewish people in the synagogues had conflicted with the Apostle Paul. And when they saw him there, and they were those Jews that had come from Asia, and I saw that the Apostle Paul was, here's the man. That's the one that's causing all this trouble and teaching these things everywhere. And so the Apostle Paul was in prison because he preached the gospel. He is an ambassador in a chain. Now, the word for ambassador means it's a kind of a word that comes from it's the word that's used for elder. And so it gives the indication that he's an elder spokesman for the church. In Colossians 4:3, he said, I'm imprisoned. So the point is that Paul is in prison. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Philippians 1:16 says that I was appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, the word for defense is apologia. Okay? That's the word from which we get apology. But basically, the New Testament term simply means it's a legal term for a legal defense of the gospel. So, it was, the idea here is that Paul was appointed to make a defense for the gospel, to stand in judgment. And he's seeing this spiritual scene, this spiritual warfare, standing and resisting in the day of the evil day against the schemes of the devil as the conflict behind the scene. Okay? So it is here before Nero that he stands. It is here before the Jewish accusers. And it's interesting that the word for his Jewish accusers, accuser, is what word? Again, devil. Devil is the word for accuser, right? That's the term. And it's the term that's used here in Ephesians chapter 6. But he's to stand before the Jewish accusers. The Gentiles are accepted by the grace of God through faith, not through the law. Paul has been teaching that Gentiles are not to fulfill the covenant for the promised land. They weren't given the promised land. And so they were not to keep the Sabbath and to do those things. We worship on Sunday this morning because we don't worship on the Sabbath. In Israel, they worship on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And they still observe the Sabbath on Saturday. As believers, we worship on the Lord's Day because He was resurrected on a Sunday. And so our services are held on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Okay, let's look at verse 20 here. He says, here's our second clause, that I may be bold in it, or that in it, that is in the gospel, I may be bold as I ought to speak. Okay, there's 2 points under boldness of speech here. We have the clarity of the gospel in the defense of the gospel. And then Paul asks, secondly, for boldness of speech. And here he's basically addressing the need. I'm sorry about my voice this morning. I sang too hard, I guess. There's a boldness. What he's addressing here is boldness under opposition. Okay, this is stress. This is pressure. Everybody's pushing you the other way. It's the conformity to the world. It's if you just compromise a little bit on this truth. It's the pressure that we're talking about in times when you know that you should stand in an area of truth, but everything weighs against you. And you know what I'm talking about. There are those times when the group wants you to do something that's wrong. And you know that it's wrong, but the group is there, and you feel that pressure. You feel that obstacle, that immovable thing that just wants to press you into the mold so that you're a respecter of persons and so that you're pleasing people rather than pleasing God. And it's that type of resistance that the Apostle Paul is asking for boldness to stand against. He's asking for strength. Boldness under opposition, and we need that. You need to pray for that for one another. Pray for that for me. It's easy to compromise and to accommodate, but it's difficult sometimes to hold to the truth and to speak the truth clearly and to speak it in love and to do the things that we need to do. And we always need boldness in that. You know, God doesn't want for us to change people. He changes people. He wants for us to be willing to speak the truth and proclaim truth to others. So boldness means effective defense, apologia. Effective defense ushers from effective prayer. That's what Paul is teaching us here. The power, the boldness is going to come by God's Spirit being strong in the Lord, by that adjustment that we make. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, those times in prayer where you know what the Word says, but you can't embrace it. You can't obey it. You can't, you know, there's that opposition to doing what you know to be true because of all of these pressures and stresses. But then in times of prayer, you're strengthened in the Lord by the strength of His might. His Spirit takes over, and in boldness, you do what's right, and you take your stand. That's what we're talking about. Stand against the day of the resist the evil one. And it's that resistance That is necessary, and it must be effective, and it is effective when we pray and when we know God's power within us and His strength within us and His Spirit. Boldness of faith is a sign of destruction for the opponents. Philippians 1:28 says that it means coming judgment, that we're to be in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So when that resistance comes, and when it's met with boldness, the Apostle Paul says that when he stood before Nero, and when he stood before those Jewish accusers, when he stood there in boldness and with confidence, what it did was this. It was a testimony to their destruction. It was declaring it, with that boldness of faith, the sign of the destruction of those that oppose the gospel. You understand? That's what truth does. Truth is powerful. God's word is like a hammer. It breaks the rock. And so, you know, when we speak God's word to people, when we tell them the truth, well, oftentimes when it's simply just quoting what Scripture says, like the Lord Jesus did when Satan tempted him, there's a powerful thing that takes place, but it speaks of judgment, of condemnation. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says that, I'm not going to go there because of time here, but there's in the fragrance that a believer has, the fragrance of Christ with him. You know what that means? His presence is there with you. His righteousness abides over those that are in Christ. And as that is displayed, that it is aroma to death. Of death for from death. Okay, so for those that see and the truth is convicting them toward righteousness, the Holy Spirit is there and He works, and the truth is spoken with clarity and with boldness, there is a confirmation of judgment to those that reject. But it's aroma of life to those that receive. That's the power of the gospel, the importance of the gospel. And it's what Paul wanted to do. So that I may be bold in the gospel as I ought to speak. Okay? Here the idea is the duty. When he says ought, that's ethical rightness. It's ethical justice. It's the proper thing. It's the thing that every believer should do. He ought to speak with boldness, with confidence in the power of the gospel. So there's a duty that we have to proclaim the truth. Get this, folks. This is important. In Colossians 4:4, he said, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. So there in 4, he says, that I may make the gospel clear as I ought to speak. Here he says, that I may speak it with boldness as I ought to speak. So we can take from Colossians and from Ephesians that we ought to be bold when we clearly speak the gospel. That'd be the summary of what Paul is saying. Your duty. And my duty, I want you to know that this is the thing that saved me in ministry years ago. Because in the difficulty and the striving, like when I was working with young people and seeing some of the things they were doing in their lives, despite the fact that I was constantly speaking to them the truth of God's word and things that needed to be real in their lives that simply weren't there. And it was exhausting, and I almost quit ministry. But then I went to a youth conference. It's Dawson McAllister in Dallas, Texas, in Arlington, Texas. And the first thing, when they opened the meeting, they said, your duty, your responsibility is just to proclaim truth. You don't save anyone. You'll never be able to save anyone out of your youth group. And from that seminar and realization that, hey, you know what? I'm trying to save people, and I can't save people. Only God's word, only His gospel, only God saves people. And so once we get over that and we learn that it's by God's grace and that our responsibility is to tell them the truth. Now, here's the point. It is essential for you to have the boldness to tell people the truth. Okay? God will do the changing, and they may change or they may not, and that doesn't matter. But it does matter, and it is important that we understand God's word clearly, that we speak it to them clearly, and that we're clear with the truth in the presentation of truth to people. We proclaim truth. So you ought to speak, and you ought to speak clearly, and you ought to speak boldly the truth. That's our duty as believers. Okay? Let me just conclude with this. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense." That's the word, apologia. "Make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." You ought to memorize this verse. If you're not a student of God's word, you ought to be. Because what this word is telling us, and what Peter is telling us, what we hear here, is that we need to boldly speak the truth to others. Sanctify Christ in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for the gospel. Always being ready to make a defense of the truth. So here's a conclusion here. Let me just give you 3 points that you might live by. Be ready to make a defense. Paul spoke with Timothy, said, make the good confession. He said, fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy 6:11 through 13, write that down and take a look at it. Beyond your everyday walk is a day of battle. And in that day, you're going to want to have boldness. You're going to want to have clarity of the Word of God that you speak to others. Just proclaim it to them. That's your responsibility. That's our duty. So fight the good fight of faith. Know the gospel. Speak it clearly. Be clear with people in light of ethical issues as well. Wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Spirit takes that. And that's a picture. This logos word is the body of thought. But when the rhema, which is the word that it's speaking of in the earlier verse, that is the use of God's word as Christ used it. When the devil told him to do this one thing, and he said, but, you know, this is the rest of what the word says, the word of God said. So he used it accurately in specific incidents. And that's the idea of rhema, the other word that is often translated for word, which is the word of God, is used in that way. It's the fight, fighting the good fight. And then thirdly, it says to everyone. And I wanted to look in Acts chapter 14. The Apostle Paul speaks to Gentile believers at Lystra. And he addresses them with what we call general revelation. He doesn't go to the Scripture because they don't know the Scripture. He goes to creation. And he goes to the fact that God sustains and you have God consciousness. But when Stephen addresses the Jewish people in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem synagogue, he addresses them with the Scripture. That's what we call special revelation that God has given. And because they knew it, Stephen addressed them on that basis. The point is that you've got to have a framework for speaking the gospel. And being sanctified in Christ Jesus and ready to make a defense means that you learn by exercise how to address the people that you're addressing with the gospel. It's work. It's a little bit of work, but it's what we're called to and it's our duty. And so let's commit ourselves to it. I want to close with one verse. You write these down. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. This is what it says about the Apostle Paul. And he stayed 2 full years. This is the end of the book of Acts. It's here in the prison in Rome. It says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who would come to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all, it says openness, but the word there is the same word for boldness, with all boldness unhindered. The Apostle Paul's prayers were heard. The Ephesians' prayers were heard for the Apostle Paul. He boldly proclaimed the gospel, and we've seen the spread of Christianity for the work that the Apostle Paul did. It will be wise for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to lay these principles and treasure them up in our heart that we might be effective and stand in the day of evil against the schemes of the devil for the glory of God and for the truth of His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, for the truths that we have learned here this morning. May they be applied and laid up and stored in our hearts, that we might walk in a manner pleasing to You, that we would fulfill our duty, that we would be clear with the gospel, that we would be bold to present the gospel, and that we would be accurate in teaching the word of your truth in all discipleship. We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.